Let's take our Bibles and please find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we come near the end of this third chapter, we find one of the strongest statements, if not the strongest, in all the Bible about the value of the Word of God. I don't have to tell you, because you already know, Sunday night crowd knows just how important the Bible is. But this passage we're going to look at tonight will remind us why the Bible is important. It's a short scripture reading, but it says a lot. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, I highly recommend, if you are in the habit of marking your Bible, that you mark it. If you're not in the habit, maybe you'll start the habit of marking in your Bible this scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let's add an amen to the Scripture as we've heard these amens in the song. Amen? Amen. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, we come to you again, to the throne of grace. We have been reminded how powerful, how beautiful that song was and how it touched my heart. Lord, to realize we can hasten to your throne, and not just in a service like this, Lord, but at any time of the day or night. You have bid us come, Lord, to the throne of grace to draw upon your strength, to draw upon your wisdom, to find grace to help in time of need. And there's never a time, day or night in our life that is not a time of need. We're a needy people. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that we can come and find help tonight. Lord, our prayer is that just as we've heard that song and it's spoken to our hearts, that Lord, we can capture the way we feel as we hear that song, capture the meaning of that song, and realize it doesn't have to stay here in the service. Let us live in total praise tomorrow and the next day and the next day. May we remember that song, bring it back to our hearts and our minds, and just see ourselves around your throne, giving you the total praise that our lives deserve to give you. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of any and all praise we could ever offer. So much more than we'll ever be able to give in this world, in this life. But Lord, help us to be people of thankful hearts, people of praise. May we realize how great you are and how good you are, and just how faithful you are to us, Lord. Bless tonight's message. Bless our hearts and help us to hear, not only with our ears, but down deep in our soul. Help us to take away from here tonight what we will draw upon for days to come as we study your word, as we read it, as we look to it. May we come with total confidence and realize just what we have, the valuable word of God that you've given to us. Lord, again, we thank you for the safe return of the group from the trip. We thank you that we've heard they've made it back all right, and thank you for grace and travel, and for a good time, a blessed time that they've had. Give them now rest from their journey. And be with us now as we continue in the service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is God's Greatest Gift. And of course, the gift I'm referring to is the gift of the Scriptures. Notice again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We hold in our hands God's greatest gift. Now, there would be those that might want to argue, and I'm not one to argue. Remember, we've already seen the servant of God is not to be argumentative and all of that. And so I would not argue the point if someone would want to say that, well, God's greatest gift is Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. Well, point well taken. But I would say, without arguing, mind you, I would say that we would not know about Jesus and we would not know about salvation apart from the Scripture. And we certainly would not have assurance of salvation. We would not know for sure that we are right with God apart from this book. And so as it says here, we're going to see again that the Scripture opens our eyes to our need of salvation, opens our eyes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by faith we trust in Him. And then all else that it does for us, this book, this wonderful book of Scripture, it is truly God's greatest gift. I want to explore three things as we think about the Scripture tonight. Three simple categories. We're going to talk about the authority of the Scripture, and then the ability of the Scripture, and then the application of the Scripture. All three are important. But it begins with an understanding, like a foundation. If you're building a house, building a building, got to have that solid foundation. And it all starts with this conviction that the Scripture bears the stamp of God's authority. And this is what it means when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is a statement of authorship. We speak of authority, and it has authority because of its author. This is a book not written by men about God. It is a book that God inspired, that He breathed. And the literal meaning of this phrase, given by inspiration of God, actually means, if you look at it carefully, it is God breathed. And if you want to know what that means, it's not that God breathed into the men, or God breathed upon the pages, or upon the ink, or something like that. It's that what we have here in writing is the same as if it were the breath of God. How do we make words? How do we make thoughts? Our breath comes over our vocal cords, just like I'm speaking, you're hearing. The words are my breath, right? And so this is the impact of this statement. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's as much the Word of God as if we heard it. It's not an audible word. It is a written word. But it bears His stamp. It bears His authority. Now, when we speak of Scripture that is God-breathed and it all has His authority, notice the word all. It's not partly inspired. It's not mostly inspired. Every single part of Scripture is inspired. Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Wherever we happen to be reading, anywhere along the way, and this, by the way, is the only Word of God. There are other religious books, other religious writings, but none of them comes up to the standard of the Scripture. It is unique. So wherever we're reading here, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. It's the same as if we were to hear God speak from heaven. And you've heard this. I think Roger said this on Wednesday nights. Others have said it. And it bears repeating that if you want to hear God speak audibly, then read this out loud. Because this is the Word of God. Let me give you a term that I think you might, may not draw upon the term, but the concept we need to know. It's a concept that Bible writers sometimes refer to, and it is the position that I pray that you have. I want you to know it's the position that I have. I think it's the impact of this statement when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is this term that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Now, that's kind of a technical term, but it is a useful term. When we say we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, what we mean is every word of the Bible is inspired. In fact, we could go even farther than every word, because Jesus made reference to this. He said that there would not be one part of the Scripture, not even down to a jot or a tittle, that would in any way fail until all of it was fulfilled. What Jesus was referring to was the smallest letter, the jot, or the tittle, the smallest part of the letter. So when we say we believe in verbal inspiration, we mean we believe in the words. The words are important. It's not just that the thoughts are inspired or the concepts are inspired. And that's why we take time in our preaching and our teaching to comb through it and not just to gloss over it and say, well, let's just kind of make a splash at this and I kind of think this is what it means. It's too important for that. God communicated to us specifically and pointedly. And when it says all Scripture, it means right down to the words. The word plenary means all of it. So in its details And in its entirety, it is all inspired. Now, granted, not all of the Bible is as inspiring as other parts. John 3:16, my goodness. We've drawn upon that as a well for years, haven't we? We'll draw upon that till the day we take our last breath. Now, you compare that to, say, Numbers 3:16, which, by the way, I don't even know what Numbers 3:16 says. But we would all possibly agree, I think we could all agree, that that's not as inspiring, Numbers 3:16, as John 3:16. But nonetheless, Numbers 3:16, whatever it may say, is just as much inspired as John 3:16. Now, when we say the Scripture is inspired, let's make sure we understand that we're not talking about inspiration like we normally talk about inspiration. With all due respect to the songwriters in our hymn book or a songwriter's, you know, gospel music, there's some great songs like Beulah Land. My goodness, you hear that? You think, that was surely an inspired song. And it was in a sense, but not like Scripture. We say so-and-so was inspired to write that poem or that hymn or that gospel song, but not like Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture is unique. And it wasn't the writers that were inspired, it's the writings that are inspired. It wasn't that everything those men wrote was inspired, because they wrote other things that were not included in the Bible. But what was in the Bible was inspired especially by God. Now we have this claim in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I want you just to think with me for a second tonight. Even if we did not have that statement, I'm thankful we do, but even if we did not have that simple and powerful statement, that all of it's inspired, we would still know that it is inspired. I'd like to give you some supporting truths that show that it's inspired, apart from this simple statement. First of all, I'm going to give you seven of them. The first one is Christ's statement about the Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. Remember when He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself? In Matthew 4:4, He answered Satan and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That is what we're talking about. God breathed. He said, "It is written." And this is what I'm going to live by. I'm not going to live by your subtle temptations. I'm going to live by what God has said and by His Word alone. What a powerful statement that is. And then when we think of the names and titles of Scripture, these back up the evidence that every Scripture, all Scripture, is inspired by God. God is its author. Listen to this passage in Psalm 19. What a marvelous passage it is, when it talks about what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does. I want you to notice it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, you heard those descriptions, and you'll notice the common theme in all of those, in all those terms, is it's of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, and so on and so forth. In other words, He is the source of it all, isn't He? He's the author of it. Had He not given it, it would not be. So the names and titles of Scripture, and that's just but one instance. How many times do we have the statement, for example, in the Bible, "Thus saith the Lord," time and time and time again. So we have the names and titles of Scripture. We have Christ's statement about Scripture. Here's something we don't often consider, and it is a proof of the inspiration of the Bible by God. It is the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a textbook on science. It doesn't say that it is. But when it speaks on science, it is accurate. And it was so far advanced ahead of its day. In other words, there are things in the Bible that are revealed that scientists only found out many years later after the Bible was written in their research. It confounds the wisdom of the wisest people. What are some of these things? We're not turning to the verses. I'll give them to you quickly. One thing we find in the Scripture is it tells us that the earth is suspended in space. Scientists didn't know that until much later in their discovery and their investigation. It tells us that in Job 26, verse 7, that God hangs the earth upon nothing. Another thing the Bible teaches us is the earth is round, not flat. You know, that was thought to be true for a long time. You sail, and then you might drop off. Well, the Bible tells us different in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the circle of the earth it speaks of. The stars cannot be counted. The Bible says that. Scientists didn't know that for some time. You'll find recorded in the annals of science and history where they said there's this many stars. And it was a ridiculous amount, like several hundred. And then it went from that to several thousand. Well, there's a countless number of stars. God's Word revealed that way back. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22. Earth has a cycle of evaporation and condensation. We're living in a season of storms, and that's the way we get our moisture. Moisture goes up, moisture comes down. It's referred to in Psalm 135, verse 7. Here's one that baffled people, and many lives were lost because this was not well understood, and that is the blood contains life. That is, blood in the human body contains life. Well, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And yet, for the longest time, physicians practiced this thing called bloodletting. I checked this out, and I found this. I just wanted to confirm how long this was done. And here's what I found. Bloodletting was the most common practice done by surgeons until the late 1800s. Well, God said way back in the days of Moses that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I think it was George Washington. They say that may have played a part in his demise, in his death, because of bloodletting, thinking you can get rid of blood and get rid of disease and so on and so forth. There's another scientific fact the Bible reveals, and we know that it had to come from God, and that is the universe is running down. Psalm 102, verse 25, 26. And another one, the stars are a great distance from the earth. We wouldn't know that just by observation of the naked eye, that they're so far out, I mean light years away. Now scientists tell us, but the Bible said that long before that it was known by science in Job 22 and verse 12. And then the stars differ in brightness in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41. It talks about the resurrection body, how it differs from our body, just as the stars differ in glory. And then something like this, even the chemical composition of men and women, that is human beings, is the same as the chemical composition of the earth. We're made of dust, right? And the Bible says, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. It says in Psalm 103, verse 14, that He knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. And so all of these scientific facts, the scientific accuracy of the Bible proves that God is its author. Another one is what we might call the historical accuracy of Scripture. That is, the things mentioned actually happen. And there are many, many proofs. I'll not give them, but it can be well documented. Archaeological evidence. Sometimes the scoffers, the doubters will say, but there's never been any finding on this. And then it'll come out throughout history. It's been brought to light that this was true, and these were people that were spoken of in the Bible, and it's all been dug up by the archaeologists. Now listen, I don't have to wait till the archaeologists dig it up for me to believe it. We're not saying that. We're simply saying that God tells us what happened, and then science confirms what we already know, that it's exactly like it happened. Amen? Because God is the author. And then another evidence that God's the author of Scripture is the fulfilled prophecy of Scripture. Of all the religious books in the world, there's only one that contains predictive prophecy. That is, telling something that's going to happen in the future that's reliable. And that's the Bible. And that stands to reason because God's the only one who knows the future. And He told people to write it down. And the great evidence here is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the things of His life were prophesied. That He would be born of a virgin, the very place of His birth, prophesied to be in Bethlehem, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, all those things prophesied. And even it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that all of this had been predicted. And Paul refers to it this way. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He's talking about the gospel. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That is, it was predicted according to the Scripture. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So you have fulfilled prophecy. Here's something else that proves that God's the author and man is not the author, or anybody else is not the author. And it is what we might call the complete honesty of the Scriptures. You read the Scriptures. How many times have you been reading your Bible? And a lot of it is back in the Old Testament. Some of those things that leave you scratching your head. And have you not thought to yourself, boy, if I'd written that, I think I'd have left that out. That's kind of embarrassing. But that's just the whole point. Men didn't write it. God did. God wanted it in there. There's some of these things in the Old Testament that really are very shameful. In fact, some of the things of the heroes of the Bible, the men and women of the Old Testament, the heroes of the faith, and yet it presents all of their failures, all their flaws, all of the embarrassing situations and things that they did. You think about David, think about Abraham, and many, many others. It's been said that the Bible is a book that man could not have written if he would have, because it so far surpasses him and it's so far advanced above him. But it's also a book that he would not have written if he could have, because it exposes him and condemns him. Right? So it's completely and totally and brutally honest because God wrote it. And then one last thing, it's a proof of inspiration, and that is the complete unity of the Bible, the amazing unity of Scripture. Because the Bible did not come from God to us intact as we have it now. I mean, it's all nice and tidy and neat, but we know that it wasn't delivered in this form. Nobody like a Joseph Smith, you know, the Mormons believe he found some golden tablets and such nonsense. Well, we don't believe that somebody went out and dug this up and dusted it off and said, well, here's the Bible. Well, how about that? One Bible all in place. Didn't happen like that. Over 1,500 years. That's a long, long time. 40 different human writers. I didn't say authors, writers. Over 1,500 years. Different places, different continents, in fact. And yet, it's not a disjointed mumbo-jumbo, a hodgepodge of this and that. No, it tells one unified story, doesn't it? It all fits together. It all makes sense. And it all makes a complete circle. Those of you in the Revelation Bible study on Sunday morning, I'm sure Ed's brought this out, how the things that begin in Genesis come full circle in Revelation. You know, it's the final chapter to the whole story as it unfolds. Amazing. Amazing. And it all tells one story, one theme. So the authority of the Scripture. Then I want you to see something else. Not only the authority of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I want us to think tonight about the ability of Scripture. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The word profitable means useful. Oh, is it ever useful? It mentions four things, doesn't it? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's profitable, but four things specifically it's useful for. Four things it has ability to do. Doctrine is teaching. It's the same word for teaching. And doctrine specifically means it teaches us what is right. That is, it teaches us what we are to believe and how we are to behave. It's our guideline. And then the second word, reproof, is a word that means what's wrong. So doctrine is what's right, what we're supposed to believe. Reproof is, it tells us what's wrong. What's wrong about us and what's wrong about the world, what's wrong in general, what's wrong especially, individually with us and not just in general, but we can read it. It's just like a mirror. You see yourself. It reveals all the flaws in you. We talked about the flaws of Moses and Abraham and David and all the rest. But what about us? We've got flaws too, and it reveals those. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts, and it reproves. It convicts, shows us what's wrong. And then correction, it then tells us how to get right. This word correction refers to restoring something to its original and proper condition. This word was used to describe something that would fall off, and then a person would take it and put it back where it should have been all along. Or a person who stumbled and fell, how that person would be restored back in the proper position. And that's what God's Word does. It has that ability to get us back on track and correct us. And then instruction in righteousness, that has to do with how to stay right. This word instruction can also be translated, and some of your translation may bear this out, training. Does the Bible not say to us as earthly parents, train up a child in a way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it? Isn't that true? You know that scripture? You know it's in there, don't you? Amen? Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, if God tells us to train our children, what kind of a heavenly father would he be if he didn't give us training? And he has, and he does, and here it is. This is the instruction in righteousness, how we are to live our lives. There's a lot of false information. There is a lot of misleading ideas in this world. One of my, I guess, favorite verses, it's kind of brings you back to the straight and narrow all the time. I read in Proverbs. In fact, it's found in Proverbs word for word in two different places. Proverbs 14:12, the first time, and then Proverbs 16:25, word for word, identical verses. And here's what it says. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of ways out there. People say, this is the way you ought to live. This is what you ought to think. This is where you ought to go. This is what you ought to do. And there's a lot of dead ends. But when we follow the Bible, we have a safe guide, right? We have a training manual. We have guidance, light for our path, and that is the ability of the Bible. And now let's talk about the third thing, and that is the application of the Scripture. One of the things, I want to go back to verse 15 here and draw upon it one more time, because that's where Paul reminded Timothy about this book. He said that from a child, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Paul reminds Timothy, who's now in the ministry, he's a pastor of a church, a young pastor, but he reminds him, Timothy, this is a book that you've known for a long time, son. You were brought up. You had your grandmother and your mother, Eunice, Lois. They taught you the Scriptures from infancy. And Timothy, I want to remind you, you were never too young to start learning, and you'll never be too old. This is the book, Timothy, you will never outgrow. There's a lot of people, I think, that the Bible can be outgrown. And I say that for this reason. A lot of people, I think, have the idea that Sunday school is for kids and teenagers. But when we get to be adults, we really don't need to come to Sunday school. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is a book that we need not just in childhood, but we still need all of our life long. We need to know the Scripture so we can apply the Scripture. The best translation of the Bible, someone has said, is the one that takes the words from the page and applies it in daily life. That is, the best translation is from the printed page into your personal life and mine. Agree? That's what we need to do, is apply the Scripture. Now, he reminds him here that when you do this, Timothy, you'll be thoroughly furnished. Notice verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We sometimes refer to that phrase, sola scriptura, which means Scripture is sufficient. It's the only book we need. Has everything here that tells us how to live. It makes us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is, it shows us how to be saved, that we need to be saved, and then it tells us how to live after we're saved. Let's break this down and make sure we understand just how important it is to apply the Scripture. It says in verse 15, it's able, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. several things are mentioned here. The first thing I would say to us tonight, by way of a reminder, none of this is new, but it's a good reminder. Scripture gives us the wisdom to know that we are sinners. I would not know of my desperate need. I could not know what a shape I'm in unless I had the Scripture to show me. I think I gave you this Scripture last week, but it bears repeating. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If I didn't have the perfect law, the perfect word to show me where I had gone wrong, and sin is any transgression of the law, you wouldn't know you were a lawbreaker unless you had a law. I wouldn't know I was exceeding the speed limit unless I had a speed limit sign or Nancy by my side to remind me I'm going over the speed limit. You have those reminders. You have God's Word to tell you what's right, and you know that you have either done it or you haven't done it. And at some point along the way, we break God's law. All of us are lawbreakers and guilty. Something it reveals is the holiness of God. We would not know how holy He is apart from His Word. For example, we read over there in Isaiah where He heard those angelic creatures, holy, holy, holy. What He say? Woe is me. And that's the way we are when we come to Scripture. We see the holiness of God, whether we're reading Isaiah 6 or anywhere we read. We're seeing a righteous God, a holy God, a perfect God. And we see ourselves by comparison. Woe, woe is me. So Scripture gives us that wisdom to know we are sinners. We're a needy people. Then Scripture gives us wisdom to know that there is only one true God. And there's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it best. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In this world of gods, and there's always been many gods since nearly the beginning of time, how will we know which God, and how will we know how to come to God apart from the Scriptures? We would not. Scripture gives us wisdom to repent of our sin and then trust the Lord as our Savior. This is what He means when He says to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It tells you where you need to put your trust and that you need to repent of sin. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's amazing how you read this or you hear this and it creates within your heart that repentance and that faith. God uses His Spirit and His Word to accomplish that. And then Scripture gives us the wisdom to know how to live for God and how to serve Him, which is summed up there, especially in verse 17, that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished can be translated fully equipped. You have everything you need to live for God and to serve God. I thought about Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, the Bible tells us, but be transformed. And then it says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world tell you how to live, and don't follow its lead, but be transformed. But how does that happen? By the renewing of our mind. But how does that happen? Does that happen just sitting around thinking positive thoughts? Of course not. We renew our mind when we let God's thoughts replace our thoughts. Meditation is not emptying your mind of everything. It's not the absence of all thought. It's not working yourself up into a state where you're just kind of in la-la land. True meditation is where you so saturate your mind and your heart with God's thoughts that you don't have any room for your own. It does the thinking for you. You're programmed with the Scripture. That's what the Bible will do if we'll let it. Now, I know we can't stay in the Bible all the time. We have jobs to do. We have places to go. But we can spend more time in it than we probably do. And when we come to it, we can see it for more value than what we probably have seen. Oh, I just pray that we'll be able to see the Bible for what it truly is. And the time we spend in it, realize this is God speaking to my soul. I consider my physical food important, and so do you. We hardly miss a meal, let's be honest. Job said it right. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is, if I have to choose between eating my meals or eating the Word of God, digesting what God says and what God is revealed to me, it's more important that I hear from Him than that I have food for my physical body. Of course, both are important. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I remember reading about one of the forefathers of Charles Spurgeon. I refer to Spurgeon a lot. And a man who pastored that church where he later pastored. At that time it was known as Carter's Lane Baptist Church. It later had a couple of name changes. It was New Park Street Baptist Church. And then later, under Spurgeon, it was Metropolitan Tabernacle. But in 1775, this man, this pastor named John Ripon, was the pastor of that church. He served that church, get this, for 63 years. That says a lot about him, says a lot about the congregation. And you just wonder, how can a pastor serve the same congregation for 63 years, beginning in 1775? And then you realize probably a big part of his ministry and the life of that church was his conviction, and no doubt their conviction about the Word of God. He also wrote hymns in his pastorate. And the hymn probably you know best by this man, John Ripon, is this one. I'll read one verse and we'll have prayer. It's called, How Firm a Foundation. You know it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. He has said so much. What more could He say? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word. The great gift that it is to our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would seal it to my heart and the hearts of every person here tonight. And Lord, that our love and our devotion to Your Word would just spread. That we would influence others to honor it and reverence it. And not only just to pay it our greatest respect, but Lord, the greatest homage and respect we could ever pay to Your Word is to live it. To want to reflect what Your Word teaches. Really make it that guide that You intend for it to be. Lord, we pray that we'll come to the Bible first and foremost to find You, to see You as You reveal Yourself in all of Your glory. That we not come to the Bible just for an answer or a quick fix to a problem or a solution to something we may be dealing with in life. Though You will give us guidance, Lord, and we thank You for that. But may we encounter You as we read and as we study and as we prayerfully think on the Word. Help us to do, as we're reminded so many places in the Bible, to meditate upon it day and night. Be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. And help us to do that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.